see Adam on the bulletin. That means we get the gates here. But Adam, thank you so much. That song is appropriate all the time. It's always great to hear Adam. You know, there's a couple of things. You know, first of all, God has really been working in our church. And you see it in different ways. But the baptisms we've been seeing, I'm just excited about the decision they're made for Jesus. And I also want to say this about the budget and just thank you for what you've done at the end of the year to catch us back up. God is truly blessing our church family, and I'm thankful as a pastor. It's a blessing. Last weekend, this week, actually, Steph and I were up at workers' meeting. It's a pastor's workers' meeting, and we were there for 3 days from basically Sunday, actually 4 days, Sunday through Wednesday, and we just had the best time. It was just the greatest time up there, and there's no snow at all. I mean, there is nothing out there. It was warm. It was beautiful. It was great. We the only meadows. And it was just a great time, but it was a spiritual time, and it was just amazing, the time we had with other pastors. And I just feel so refreshed. And then last weekend, Dennis Smith, I mean, how many were here for Dennis? I mean, that was just, the whole weekend was such a blessing. I'm just so thankful for what God brought to us through Dennis. It was great, and I know many of you have started the 40 Days of Prayer again, the book. By the way, I know there are people that are looking for partners, and maybe you just need to stand around the table afterwards and look for a partner. But I'm just thankful that we have almost 200 people that are participating in the 40 days of prayer. Our small groups begin this week as well, and I want to encourage you again, if you're not in small group, please be praying about it. I know God will convict you. Be part of a small group. Get connected in this church family. Church is not about coming for a couple hours. This is not church. Church is being connected in community with brothers and sisters in Christ as we grow together. We will never learn to love God until we learn to love each other. And so be involved. Get connected in a small group. And back in the back table, there is a place to sign up for small groups. And maybe you want to try a new group. A new place. Step out of the comfort zone. Whatever God wants to do. Okay? And one more thing. The Agape Feast. We have an Agape Feast next Friday evening. And that will be at 6 o'clock. Is it 6 o'clock? Yeah, I think it's 6 o'clock. We are meeting for Agape Feast. And it's a great way to bring in the Sabbath. It's Agape Feast Communion. So if you'd like to participate in that, we'll be having that next Friday. Jesus said in John 10:10. The thief did not come except to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come, you may have life and have it more abundantly. Jesus said, if you follow him, you will have what kind of life? An abundant life. See, Jesus came to give us life, but not just eternal life, but life to the full and abundant life here and now. But notice on the other hand, it describes a thief that comes along and he wants to steal away, he wants to kill and destroy the life that God wants you to have. He wants you to experience. If you notice in this Bible verse, just this one Bible verse, we see the great struggle between good and evil. We see this great controversy that we talk about. This struggle is taking place. On the one hand, if you read the context, there is the shepherd. And Jesus says, follow me, listen to me, trust me. And you will experience this abundant, amazing life. The life you were meant to live. But on the other side, there is the thief. And he's stealing. He's trying to steal away. And he's trying to take away the joy, the abundance that Christ wants you to have. So let me ask you. Are you experiencing the abundance of Jesus in your life? Or is the devil, the thief, the enemy, is he stealing the joy, the abundance away? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, our desire, Lord, is to follow the shepherd. Our desire is to experience that life to the full, that abundance. Father, we see there's an enemy working secretly behind the scenes, trying to destroy the life you want to give us. And God, today I pray that today that you will come by your Spirit and call us again to the abundance that you made us to have. In Jesus' name, amen. In Mark chapter 10, there is a story of Jesus. He's making his way from Galilee, and he's heading down along the Jordan River, and he's heading down to a city of Jericho. Now, Jericho is about 15 miles northeast of Jerusalem. How many's been to Jericho? Do I have anybody from Jericho? I've been there. My wife and I have been there, very few, but Jericho is actually a beautiful little city. It's there. It's about 3,000 feet below Jerusalem. It's kind of steep. You go up the mountain. But there is Jericho, this beautiful little town there. And by the way, it's not very large today. Now, I love it. It's one of my favorite places in the Holy Land because our guy, Randy Yonker, the PhD in our church, was there with us, and he was so excited about all this stuff and all the finds in Jericho. So I remember the palm trees. And by the way, in the summer, it's very hot because it's below sea level there. And so, but actually, Jesus, so he comes into Jericho, and you can imagine there is Herod's winter palace. He built a palace down there, so when it gets cold up in Jerusalem, by the way, when we were in Jerusalem, it snowed. And so he built a palace down there in Jericho. And so you can see, I can imagine Jesus walking through Jericho, and there's the palace of Herod, and there's all these people, and the crowds of people, and people begin to join together because there's the holy days coming to Jerusalem. And so you can imagine thousands of people begin to join, and they kind of move together, and they're making their way through this little town of Jericho. And as they come out the other side of that town, all of a sudden they begin to hear a blind man that is shouting out, crying out, saying these words, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Now, what is interesting, he's using the term Son of David. It was a common way of making reference to the Messiah that would come. And you can read all these scriptures that pointed forward the Messiah, that the Messiah would come in the Davidic line. So what is amazing about this whole story, and here is this wretched, poor, blind man sitting beside the road as the crowd comes by. He hears about Jesus, and he starts crying out, and he starts calling Jesus the Son of David, the Messiah, the Savior of the world. And see, it's amazing to me that here is this blind man who cannot see, can see better than all the people around him. It's amazing. I mean, here's this blind man. He's calling the Messiah. He's calling the Son of David. He's seeing him as a compassionate Savior, the anointed King, the Savior of the world. He sees all that, but he is stone cold blind. It's interesting to me, with the exception of Peter, no one else in the pages of the Gospel of Mark see Jesus that way, except for here is this blind man. He sees Jesus for who he really is. All these religious folks, the Pharisees, you know, they're the church going, the Sabbath keeping, the tithe paying, the health reform people, they don't see who Jesus is. In the same chapter, you read about this rich young ruler in the same chapter. And he doesn't see Jesus for who he is. He calls him a good teacher. "You're a good teacher, but not the Messiah, not the King of Israel." But here's a blind man that recognizes who Jesus is. The crowd is going along with Jesus, and they see Jesus as this mighty miracle worker, maybe even a prophet, but they don't see him as a Savior that would take away the sins of the world. Most of the people there that day could only see Jesus with their eyes. But the blind man is seeing Jesus with his heart. You know, by the way, did you know that one of the characteristics of the Laodicean church, the final church, this last day church before Jesus comes, this church of lukewarmness, one of the characteristics is that they are blind, that they can't see. See, all these stories in Revelation, these churches in Revelation, they are churches that describe all these churches through time and all these characteristics you see in every generation, but the final characteristic is this lukewarmness and this blindness in the church of God. So where we are today, we expect to be lukewarm, right? You expect that lukewarmness, but guess what? In the lukewarmness, God wants to pour out his spirit and do something amazing to raise up his body again that is hot for God. Not cold, not lukewarm, but hot for God. See, lukewarmness, Laodicea, it's interesting that they don't even know they're blind. Can you imagine if you're sitting here? Now, if you went to a Pharisee in Jesus' day, would they tell you they were blind? No, oh man, we got the Word of God. We go to church every week. We do all the right things. We keep the law of God. We can see. And they were blind. If you go to Jesus, how he rebukes the scribes and the Pharisees, they were totally blind. Well, guess what? If you go to Laodicea and you ask them, hey, do you got it together? They'll tell you they have it together. They said, we are rich and increased with good. We don't have need of anything. If the Bible said they don't know, they're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Wow. So in other words, they think they're living in abundance, but the thief has come in and stolen away the life that they were meant to live for Christ. So let me ask you, how do you see Jesus today? Do you see Jesus as kind of this remote character back in the dust, one of these dusty figures back there in the ancient pages of history? Do you see him just as a good teacher? Nothing more. Or do you see him like Bartimaeus today? That Jesus Christ, the one who came, is the living God of heaven and earth. That Jesus is the creator of the world. That he is a savior. He is our savior. He is our Messiah. And he is worthy of worship and praise. And he wants to be glorified through us. And he wants us to follow us. And he is God. How do you see Jesus today? In your life, do you think, well, I think he's there, and I think he is God, and I think he cares about me. I think he created the universe. Or do you know who he is? That he is the living God of heaven and earth. See, it's how you determine how you see Jesus. It really determines if you have the abundant life or not. It's how you see Jesus if your eyes are really open. Look at this blind man. He is seeing. He is blind. He can't see, but he's seeing through the eyes of faith, and he can see who Jesus is. And all of a sudden, he is on a new path because something powerful is going to happen because he can see who Christ was. He can see Jesus, and he is blind. See, when you begin to see Christ, who he really is, that he isn't just words, he isn't just description, but he is the God that he claimed to be, the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning, the end, the mighty God. He is all of that and so much more. We came to describe him when you know who he is and that he is calling you to the abundant life. It would change everything. Change absolutely everything in your life. Man, I was online, I was looking for an illustration, and I came across this Newsweek article that came out a few years ago on Anne Rice. Does that name ring a bell with anybody? Anne Rice. Some of you will recognize Anne Rice. She at one time was the queen of the occult, they called her. Her fans. She wrote books on vampires and witches and ghosts and devils. And the shocking thing is, this woman, Ann Rice, has sold over 100 million books. But God started to work in her life. She, about 6-7 years ago, she heard a testimony from a Christian art professor. It spoke to her heart. Her eyes began to be open. She saw the reality of Jesus, who he is. And Ann Rice accepted Jesus Christ as her Lord and Savior. And she began to tell all her fans, I don't write for that anymore. I only write for Jesus. And she wrote the book, Christ the Lord, out of Egypt. He said, I got to get that book. That's what I've been saying. I got to hear what she has to say. See, when you see Christ, she had to see who he really is. When her eyes were open and the Spirit of God opened her heart, everything changed. And now she's a servant of a living God that serves and follows God. Folks, that's why you've got to spend time with Jesus. You got to see Christ on a daily basis. You can't live on the experience you had last week or yesterday. It's got to be today. You've got to see Christ. Jesus is passing by just like he was for Bartimaeus. And he does it in your home, your life, every single day. And he's just waiting for somebody in faith saying, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. The blind man could see Jesus, who he was. But more than that, Bartimaeus, this blind man, could see what kind of Savior Jesus was. He could see that he was a God, a Savior of mercy and grace. Anybody need mercy and grace today? See, most of the world is blind. They cannot see. The church is lukewarm and Laodicea, and they're blind too. But the world, what I know about this world and every home and every life, if I went to your home, if I came, every one of you is struggling with something. Every one of you is dealing with difficulties. And if I came to your life, I'll tell you what, every one of us need mercy and grace today. And if you need mercy and grace, what about the world out there that doesn't know Jesus? They need to know that God cares. This world needs mercy. They need to know that God cares about their situation that they are in, that they are not forgotten, that they are loved. No matter what they've done, who they are, where they've been, how bad they've been, that they're only a prayer away from Jesus hearing their earnest heart's cry. See, some of you are sitting beside the road today, just like Bartimaeus. Spiritually speaking, you're sitting beside the road. And you're sitting there in your blind condition, spiritually speaking. You're there with just cloak. You got all this. You don't have much of a life at all. You're not experienced. You know there's so much more. And so you're sitting there in the dust of failure, the dust of insecurity, the dust of fidelity, the dust of anxiety and fear. And you need to be reminded that Jesus is a Savior of grace and mercy. You know, Lamentations 3 verse 23 says, God's mercies are new every morning. Anybody like that verse? Was God's mercies good for you this morning? And how about yesterday, the day before, last week, last month? I love when I go to see Christians, people that love God in the hospital. When I just heard about Paula Lynn, she's one of our family, and I hear about her in the hospital, and so I went and saw her last night, and I see her there, and she hit her head, and it could be so much worse, but that is what I love about Christians. She looks at the good. And she says, man, it could have been so much worse. I could have broke my arm, my leg. Who knows what I could have broke. And I just got a little bump on my head, and they can't find anything wrong with me. I mean, I just love. And she talked about God's blessing, and she says, God is merciful to me. And I said, man, God is merciful. And they are new every single day. And every morning, God will send grace and mercy your way because he loves you. And because Jesus is passing by every day. Why was Bartimaeus healed? Why was he changed? Why was his life radically changed? Because he saw who Jesus is. He was radically changed because he saw not this God who didn't care, but he saw a God of grace and mercy that cared about his needs. That's the kind of Messiah he is, and that he cares about him. And that's why he would cry out. It was just this Messiah that didn't care about the people of need. If it only cared about the rich and the together people, he wouldn't have cried out. But he saw Jesus. He heard the stories. He heard about Jesus healing all these people. And he knew he was a candidate for God's grace. You want change in your life? You want abundance? Then cry out. Shout it out. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. We always read that. I wonder how he said that. Jesus, have mercy. You know, we kind of read it like, this guy is desperate. Are you desperate for the Spirit of God in your life? Jesus, Son of David, have mercy. I can hear it. I love Bartimaeus because there's another reason why his life has changed. It's because of his persistent, his tenacious faith that he had. He wouldn't give up. He wouldn't let go. He wouldn't give in. And you can read about it there in verse 48. You can read there that as he's crying out and he's yelling, trying to get his voice above the crowd and all these thousands of people. And you can imagine how loud it was. So this guy's shouting at the top of his lungs. And the whole crowd is trying to shut him up. It says, then many warned him to be quiet. But he cried out, all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. Man, it was loud that day. And there's all this noise, but above it all, you could hear this blind man in desperate need crying out, shouting out above the crowd. When is the last time that we have come like that to Jesus? When's the last time you know Jesus is there when you wake up in the morning, that you cry out, God, have mercy on me. See my need. The crowd is saying, be quiet, shut up. Jesus doesn't care about you. I could just hear these people as they're trying to get him to shut up, you know. Oh, God doesn't care about you. He doesn't have time for people like you. You're a blind, poor blind man. You don't deserve it. You don't deserve his mercy. You are unworthy. God can't love you. And I can see all these people. You're an embarrassment to us. Can't you see Jesus is busy? But Jesus, he cries out anyway. And see, Jesus came for the unworthy, the wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. That's who he came for. And he came for me. See, we think, we read this stuff and we think we're better than Bartimaeus. We are the Bartimaeus. I love Bartimaeus' persistent faith. Because he's basically saying, I don't care what the people think of me. I don't care what the crowd says. I don't care. The only thing that matters to me, what does my Savior, what does my Messiah think of me? And I could just hear it, all the people saying, oh, God doesn't have time for you and all this stuff. There's a better time. You're at the prime of your life. I see young people all the time. I see our young people. They're leaving Christ. They're leaving the church. And by the way, 61% of all the young people in North America, in all the churches of evangelical Christianity, are leaving Christianity today. We are a generation away from a godless country. 40 years if it keeps going. In our church, our young people are leaving because they think there is a better life without Jesus. And they think abundance is having and getting and experiencing. And they don't know that Jesus is the one that will give them abundance. It's time. This blind man doesn't care about ridicule, rejection. Have you been there? When I came to Christ and the Spirit of God came into my life, I didn't care anymore what people thought of me. All my friends that are trying to please and everything, all these guys that I'd party with, I didn't care anymore. I was a child of the King. I had a new purpose. I had new meaning in my life. After years of being blind, after years of being poor, after years of being marginalized by society, he knew he needed one thing, and he cries out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." He is more concerned about what Jesus thinks and what the crowd thinks. Because we live in a world, you realize everything about the media, everything is trying to mold you into this mold, form you into this mold. This idea you really don't need God is kind of like this little attachment that we have when we go through life. It's not popular to be a fully devoted, surrendered, committed disciple of Jesus. By the way, we got about 30 new disciples in our discipleship class, and we're serious about learning what it means to be a disciple of Christ. It's not easy to go against the crowd. It's easy to float along with the current. It's hard to swim upstream. But I want the faith of Bartimaeus. I want the faith to cry out, who cares what people think? Just say, I'll be a crazy man for Christ. I just want Jesus to touch my life. Folks, we should be about what Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Not seeking what the world can give me and what Christ can give me, it's seeking Christ first. So how's your faith this morning? Jesus is passing by. He's here right now. What are you crying out? Do you have that persistent, awesome faith that only Christ can give? There are cynics out there. Religion is a crutch. Don't seek God. There's a better time. Are you being in tune with the enemy? Remember, he's the thief that comes in secretly and steals away because he doesn't want you to have an abundance. And it's amazing the world. I can see him listening to the thief, the deceiver of the whole world. Every morning, see, we're doing this 40 days, and every morning, what if we came with that kind of intensity to pray for the baptism of the Spirit? What if we really prayed that way? God, baptize me. In a time of lukewarmness in Laodicea, when the church is sick and blind and naked and wretched, what if we got serious and says, we are going to pray for the baptism of the Spirit of God, like Bartimaeus pleaded for Jesus to come and heal him. Francis Chan, in his book, Crazy Love, says, I found that the American church is a difficult place to fit in if you want to live out New Testament Christianity. Now, that's an interesting statement. The goals of the American Christians are often a nice marriage, children who don't swear, and good church attendance. Taking the words of Christ literally and seriously is rarely considered. That's for the radicals who are unbalanced and who go overboard. Most of us want a balanced life that we can control, that is safe, that does not involve suffering. You know, how many is heard about Tim Tebow? Let me just see your hand. You can all raise your hand, even if you're a saint, and act like you don't know. But Tim Tebow is a phenomenon like we have never seen in the history of the world. If you read articles about Tim Tebow, you know, of course, he was the Heisman, and he went to Denver, and just the story, his story is amazing. And how he's taken the team shouldn't have gotten to the playoffs, and they shouldn't have won the games they did, and then the playoff, everybody said that there's no way that Denver can beat Pittsburgh, number one pass defense, and well, I forget all the other. I was just listening to some of the stuff last night about it. But it's amazing that in overtime they would win, and everybody says he can't throw the football and on. He has the worst rating in the NFL. It's just amazing. Did you hear how many yards he had? And he wears John 3:16 across here. And he had exactly 316 yards. It is weird, people. He had 50 yards rushing. Somebody says, that's the year of Jubilee. I mean, people are just going off on this. And it's just crazy what is happening. But I read an article in Time Magazine yesterday that I get Time, and I read the article, and they had an article on him, and they talk about his upbringing. His dad is a missionary in the Philippines, and talks about how he had to memorize scripture before he could go play and all this stuff growing up. And you read this, and you know what they're saying? This might be the new Billy Graham. And I thought about that. Billy Graham, how do you compare Tim Tebow that plays football with Billy Graham? But then I hit me. What is the best sermon, what you hear from a pulpit or what is lived out in the life? And last year, remember in the Super Bowl, he actually did a commercial, pro-life. And he's been criticized and all these things. And I realize God doesn't care who wins football games. Guaranteed. But what is interesting, do you realize that do you guys hear how many Googled the next day when he put John 3:16 and all that came out? The first Google, and this is amazing, was 90 to 100 million Google hits. Number one Google hit of the world, John 3:16. Think about that. That means people are opening their Bibles, looking, what is John 3:16? They're seeing it. And I'll guarantee hundreds and maybe thousands are coming to Jesus because of the life of Tim Tebow. And number two was Tebow. Number three on Google was Tim Tebow. See, I bring this out because I see a boldness in his life. He is not afraid to be bold for Christ. Look at this man, this blind man. He has nothing to lose. He's got great need. When are we going to take it serious like that? God has promised the baptism of the Spirit. And he says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You know what is interesting? As he's crying out, it says that Jesus stood still. He stopped. I love it. Do you guys like that moment? So here's the blind man. He's crying out. And here's the crowd. They're trying to keep him away and shut him up. And Jesus stops, and I see him turn. You know what that hit me? What it says to me is that when we turn in faith to Christ, when we have an earnest heart to turn to him, all of heaven stops to listen. When you have a persistent, real, genuine faith like Bartimaeus, and you turn to Christ, all of heaven will stop to look at you, to listen to you and your request. And here it is. It's 12 o'clock, 2 minutes after. Here it is, New Year 2012, Jesus could come. And I want you to know that Jesus is passing by you. He's passing by you right now. And you may have blinders on, you may be blind, you may have great need, but I want you to know he is listening. And if you'll come to him in faith, God will do a miracle for you. See, Jesus, he asked an amazing question in verse 49. So Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. Then they called the blind man, saying to him, be of good cheer, rise. He is calling you. And you see all this symbolism. This is good news. I can just see the smile on his face. This blind man, he's groping around. But he hears the voice until he is in the presence of Jesus. And then this, and throwing aside his garment, he rose and came to Jesus. Do you see symbolism? Dirty, filthy garments. What does he do? Gets rid of them. This is a new life. And Jesus answered and said to him, what do you want me to do for you? The question you should be asking today is, what do you want Jesus to do for you? What is your heart? What do you really want? You know, most of the world is selfish. If you say, hey, Jesus says, I'm like the genie, whatever you want. What do you want? What are people, what's the number one thing are people going to ask for? Lots of money. Lord, I need $1 billion. And they think they'll be happy. And they think they'll have abundance. Or somebody else will say, I want pleasure and enjoyment somebody else's power, prestige. I want wisdom or knowledge or understanding. Many assume the abundant life and what they want and need depends on circumstances or fate or luck or the bank account or their status in life, their health. And no doubt these things are highly valued. But wealth and power and status and worldly pleasure have nothing to do with the abundant life. It is interesting, in the same chapter, you will have, there is James and John, and they are the sons of thunder, and they approach Christ, and they say, "Teacher, we want you to do whatever we ask for." And Jesus asked them the same question that he asked Bartimaeus, "What do you want me to do for you?" Same thing, exactly the same. But see, they didn't ask for mercy and grace and forgiveness. They said, "Let us sit one on your right hand and left in the kingdom of God." They wanted power. They wanted position. They wanted authority like Jesus. If Jesus came to you and he is coming to you, what do you want me to do for you? What do you want more than anything? What would you ask for? Good question, isn't it? Verse 51, so Jesus answered and said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" The blind man said to him, "Rabboni, teacher, that I may receive my sight." Now, isn't that a little bit of a crazy question? If you're asking a blind man that's groping around, "What do you want me to do for you?" Does Jesus know what he needs? Knows what he needs. But he wants to hear it. And see, Jesus knows the condition of the heart of man, that it is selfish and self-centered. He knows all that. What happens? I want to see. I mean, there's so much here. But I want to see. And Jesus said to him, "Go your way. Your faith has made you well." And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus on the road. We begin a new year. I can't believe we're halfway through January. But see, I know that Jesus wants to live his life in me, and I know he wants to give me life to the full. And I don't know, you know, it's interesting. If you really study this out, look what it says, because it says he received his sight, then what happened? So he sees the power, the miracle, the working in his life, and what happens? Follows Jesus. On the road, where was Jesus going? Jesus in his last journey, and he's going to Jerusalem. What is Jesus going to do? He is going to lay down his life for the sins of the world, to die on a cross. Amazing picture. And here is the blind man. He doesn't care anymore. He's going to follow this guy all the way. And he follows him to Jerusalem. Sometimes we might suffer for Christ. Sometimes we might have to take up our cross. The Bible says every day, daily, take up the cross and follow Jesus Christ. And sometimes the road is rough. But if you ask Bartimaeus, was it worth it? Was it worth being bold and all that for Christ to ask? What do you think he said? "I'm alive. I'm alive right now. I'm living." And I could see him shouting on the housetops, "I've been healed. I've been changed. I found life." I love what happens when you find Jesus. You see him. You experience his grace and his mercy. Man, it's amazing what starts to happen, because instantly you become a missionary. Instantly you get on the path to follow Jesus. A missionary isolated in Africa performed a surgery on this man who was blind. He couldn't see. And so the surgery was successful, and this man could see. He was in the hospital a few days. And after a few days, they noticed that the man was gone. They were concerned. A few days later, this missionary doctor gets a knock on the door, and he opens the door, and here is this blind man who can now see, and he has a rope, and there are 10 other blind men. I'm telling you. Is that awesome? I mean, what do you say? This guy did surgery. I can see. You got to come. There are approximately 300, 350 people in this church right now. Your hearts are beating. Your lungs are pumping. But how many of you are really alive? How many of us are actually have the abundant life that Jesus bought for us back by his own blood on Calvary's cross? Jesus' intention for you is unbelievable. His intention is for you to live this inexpressible, glorious, joyful life. Peace beyond understanding, joy in the midst of hardship. This is a new year. What's your quest? What is your request? My request is I want to go deeper with God than I've ever been before. I'm serious about it. And this is what this 40 days is all about. I hope you'll take it serious. 6 weeks of every day seeking God. Six weeks is all. It only takes 10 minutes to read the thing. But to start praying for that daily baptism of the Spirit of God, what could happen in your life? What could God accomplish in your life and through you? Every day, God has something amazing, and Jesus is passing by. And every morning you wake up, he's passing by. Will you cry out to him? I want this to be the best year of my life. Now, I notice I'm getting older. There's a little more aches and pains and all the rest, and I'll tell you, I feel it, I see it. I want this to be the best year. I want to give God my very best this year. You know, I came across a story of this Indian woman in India. I've been there twice, and so I can see this picture. I've seen a lot of Hindus. And a missionary is over there, and he goes down, walking along this crocodile-infested river. And he's walking down this trail. He sees this Hindu woman that is sitting there, and she has a little sick baby in one hand, and she has this healthy 2-year-old child in the other. As the missionary is coming along, he sees the whole picture and what is happening, because this woman is actually contemplating which child to throw into the crocodiles to appease the pagan gods that they serve. Can you imagine? It's a true story. And so he sees what's happening, and he pleads with this woman, don't do it. But to no avail, no matter what he said. Well, after trying to plead with her quite a while, he finally left. And 2 hours later, he gets back there, and the woman is standing there with the little sick baby, and the 2-year-old is gone. And he can't believe it, and he starts to weep and to cry. Why did you do it? I can't believe you would do that. Why would you do that? And why not at least give him the sick baby, not the healthy 2-year-old? And she looks at him in disgust. And she said, sir, I don't know how you Christians do it, but we give our gods our very best. That's kind of sobering, I know. But it hit me. Do I give Jesus my very best? Christ is inviting us to walk a path of discipleship, a path of service and spiritual growth, a path like Bartimaeus. Are you willing to join Bartimaeus in this path? We're going to sing the song, Holy Spirit, Rain Down. And if it's your desire to join Bartimaeus on this path, I'm going to invite you to come forward. We can all stand. Let's all stand. If you'd like to come forward and make that commitment to Jesus. Let's sing together. Holy Spirit, rain down, rain down. Oh, comforter and friend, how we need your touch again. Holy Spirit, rain rain down, let your power fall, let your voice be heard, come and change our hearts as we stand on your word. Holy Spirit, rain down. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind can know what God has in store. So open up heaven, open it wide, over your church and into our lives. Holy Spirit, rain down, rain down. Oh, comforter and friend, how we need your touch again. Holy Spirit, rain down, rain down. Let your power fall, let your voice be heard. Come and change our hearts as we stand on your word. Holy Spirit, rain down. Heavenly Father, what a great story. Blind Bartimaeus crying out to you. And Lord, we haven't changed a whole lot. We're still blind in so many ways. We got so much need. And Lord, we need you. And Jesus, we know that you are here. Hear our sincere, heartfelt cry. Hear our cry, Lord, for you. Come and heal us and change us. And God, may this year we go deeper with you than we've ever been before. May you baptize us in your spirit this year, in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.